We appreciate the presence of everyone. We have a good number out, and we're thankful for that. And young man Matthew, and the community as well, we're most appreciative of his presence here today as well. Good to see Tim out as well. We're thankful for your word. I'm asking you to open the main passages will be from Psalms 90 in the Old Testament. Jesus said he came to seek and save those who were lost. And he says, I come and I'm going to offer you a better covenant. In other words, something better than the Old Testament. So he came and he lived a sinless life. He suffered and died upon the cross. And he said that he nailed it to the cross and brought it to a close, what the Old Testament was about. It had no way of forgiving man of his sins. Only the precious blood of Christ could bring that about. But yet the Old Testament is a schoolmaster. We can learn of how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the idea with that thought in mind. And so I've titled the lesson, Making Your Life Better. And we're going to use Psalms 90, which is used quite often. And I was reading, and then I decided to get out this particular Bible and look into it. And back in 2017, I used some of these same verses for a lesson. I don't know where that's filed, but it's somewhere that I gave that maybe back in 2017. So if you have a great memory, some of the things that might be said might be the same thing I said 6-7 years ago. I can't even prove to you what exact words I've said other than what the Bible says. And so how I worded something would be according to the way God wants that to be said. I pray for that means that that will take place. But when we're trying to make our life better, this is a psalm about or a prayer of Moses. And there's not much mentioned, but his name is mentioned at this particular psalm. And so we want to look into the idea of what he has to say. And within this particular psalm, he's making references here that talking about God is eternal and man is temporal. We're very fragile, very frail. And that's basically contained in the first 6 verses of this particular psalm, which has 17 verses in all. Then the second part of the lesson we'll deal with will be God's anger against sin. And we want to look, and I'm going to try to emphasize the idea of how much God dislikes and is angered over sin. And then the final part of it will be in verses 12 through 17 is a prayer for God's favor that we might have, this life that we're seeking. And when you think of the setting of the Psalms 90, Moses had been in charge and given a charge to lead the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. And he'd done that, and he saw much evil during that period of time. And so he knows how much God dislikes sin. You know, so many years into their wandering, God said, I want you to send 12 spies into the promised land, look it over. They came back and said, no, we don't want the promised land because they're too big and we'll never conquer them and nothing's going to be good of it. Joshua and Caleb says, with the help of God, we can do it. So God said that he's cursing all the men above the age of 20, that they will die before he allows his people to go into the promised land. So you can see how much evil that Moses witnessed in the fact that of all the fighting men of about 600,000, during a 40-year time frame, died. And some think that that could be somewhere around, if you take all that and divide it out over maybe about 37 years, considering the time of preparation and when they stopped to prepare to go in, that dealing with about 8 people, maybe an hour, that are passing away during that period of time. And so we need to take consideration that Moses here is reflecting on his faith in God. And so we want to look at that. So he's going to look at his faith he has in God. We're going to look at the idea of his meaning of life and what that could be. and also the passing of time. And when you think about the passing of time, I'm going to read a couple of verses prior to looking into Psalms 90. You know, in the very beginning of our Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we understand here in the beginning, he's talking about in the beginning of time. And then he says, God, and that's the force that brought everything about. And then he says, he created. In other words, through his energy, he was able to create. And he was able to create the heavens, and that would be the space we have around us. And then the matter would be earth. But he also says in verse 14, and God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and season for days and years. And so we have our, what we look at is be proper for us by marking time. And then one other verse, I know I said a couple, but here's another one. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 and 16 and 17, it's talking about the idea if we're going to make our life better, then we need to know what God desires of us. And so he says, and Paul writing to Ephesians, brother, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Does that not imply that we got to listen to God? It does. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And if you don't think there's evil around us, you're in a very sheltered time of your mind if you think there's not evil around us and confronting us every time. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so that's very important here as we begin to look at Psalms 90. We're going to read the first couple of verses of this particular psalm. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. We're dealing here with the idea, and it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And so, dealing with the idea here that when you think about the dwelling place, when Moses was leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, the only dwelling place they had was with God. In other words, in this wilderness. And Israel found that they could have their life, they could have protection, and they could have hope if they chose to follow God. And of course, we understand that many were cursed and were not able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief that God was going to provide them the promised land, which he promised all the way back in Genesis 12 to Abraham. And so here he says, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So he's praising God for everything that he has done for them. But you know, God himself is going to be looking at our heart, and he does, to see if we accept his promises. And so when we read our Bible and we look into what God wants us to do and to obey his gospel, even in Old Testament times, he looked into their heart to see if they were understanding and believing his promises. And of those 600 plus thousand people did not believe in the promise he would give in the promised land. And so they lost their life in the wilderness because of that. But that particular promise is like a past tense, what was yesterday. And so he also looks to see if we are acting at his promises today. Back then he was asking, are they acting correctly? And those that did so were able to go into promised land. We too, by being obedient to the gospel, then we too, he looks into our heart to see if we believe his promises. He looks at us in our heart today in a present tense of his promises today. Are we trying to fulfill them? And he also wants to know if we will trust. They didn't trust back then, so God caused their life to end. So here we are today, we need to trust. It's a future tense in his promises that if we'll live a Christian life and do it the way God wants us to do, we can have eternal life. And so when he says from everlasting to everlasting there in verse 2, means eternal. Means that he was, he is, and he is to come. In other words, God lives above time. He created time. And so he's in eternity. He created time. He made this earth. We're living here under that. And then when he sends his son back to judge us, then time will cease. And we're right back to where God is in eternity. He dwells in the ever-present is what we need to grasp and we need to understand. We also need to know that we're a frail individual. I know you can be quite young and not feel the frailties of life, but if you live enough years, you're going to feel that you're not quite what you used to be 10, 20, 30 years ago. And so we grow old. And we find out how temporal we are. And so, while on this earth and striving to be a child of God, we need to understand when Paul was writing in Acts 7, verse 28, he made the point that in him, in our Lord, we live and move and have our being. And if we do those things, if we live in him, we move the way he wants to move, and we're going to have our being, it's going to be in the right place, and we're going to be that person, that child of his, that God would be interested and would fulfill the promise he made to allow us to be into heaven. And if you'll drop on down now to the next couple of verses in Psalms 90, verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So we got some expressions here that it's like man versus God, and 1,000 years is, I like to do stuff like that, is 365,000 days. Now that means a lot to us. But to God, it's just like it was yesterday. It means nothing. But yet contained here that we're going to learn and understand that Moses, he says, you turn man to destruction. Man turns to destruction because he chooses not to do his will. And by not, even Adam and Eve chose not to do the will of God. They only had one command to obey, and he messed that up, and so God cast them out of the garden. And so here we're an individual, we need to understand that by sin determines our brevity of life. When Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, then no longer were they by the tree of life. In other words, they were going to be destined by time to die physically. And so he's telling them here, you turn man to destruction. In other words, we're going to be turned back to dust. You know, I learned something the other day that I think they said our local cemetery allows you to, and there's a special word for it, but I'll describe it to you, that they have provisions made now that after you die and leave your body behind and your spirit returns to the Father, that your body can just be wrapped in some type of wrapping. No casket, no vault, placed in the ground. Then you see how much faster that body is going to return to the dust of the earth? And again, someone might say, well, it wouldn't matter because I'm not going to know anything anyway. But just a thought that I hadn't heard that before, you know, and so that's something new out there that they're doing. But when you're thinking about it here, when he says 1,000 years is in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, or you know you think about it, he says it's like a watch in the night, like a little 4-hour time. That's 1,000 years to God is all that short things that we need to know about. So when we enter this earth and we're born with life, we are under, from our birth, under the burden of death. Now, I know a small child has many, many years to live if nothing happens, and he's healthy and he goes on. But even from the very first day, he has one day less in which to live upon this earth. And so the days of birth of man are under the shadow of death. The brevity of life is caused to be short by sin. But yet, when we think about it, is that Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam's sin was not conveyed, or his spiritual part of his life that he'd done wrong, we don't inherit that. But we inherited, though, the physical side of life, and that is death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. And so, continuing on now with verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up, and in the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withered. In other words, we have three more metaphors of describing something, implying about something else. And so, man's brief and tentative life upon the earth is compared to these. So in other words, you carry them away like a flood. Have you ever watched the news and you see a big flood happening, particularly it seems like in California, different places, and all of a sudden they'll say, watch this, and be on like a YouTube, and there's the house, and all of a sudden it breaks loose and just shoo, right on down the river it goes. So how quickly it goes is trying to compare that our life is like that. It goes very quickly. You carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep. In other words, we look at the idea of the human being being quickly born and quickly dies. Just like the idea that we go to sleep and before you know it, we're many hours have passed. We don't realize it. And so we have to understand these things here. They pass by very, very quickly. All right, then he talks about grass. You know how it sprouts up? And then it grows. And here it's representing the idea that it grows up in the evening, it's cut down, and it withers. So it's the idea of showing you how short life is. These are how it's compared here. And we need to understand that man's brief and tentative life upon the earth. Now, and somewhere within my notes, it talks about the idea of brevity, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. One of the songs that Chris led, the very first one, I'll Fly Away. And so that was my Vicky's father's favorite song, I'll Fly Away, and it was sang at his funeral. But we have to be in a relationship with God and allow the grace of God to be a part of our life, that we plead with him for forgiveness of sins, and he promises he will. And then when that time happens, we can say, I'll fly away. But we have to understand that there's a second part here of our lesson, Psalms 90, and we'll read at verse 70. He said, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. And so, the idea is that he says, we have been consumed by your anger. Have there been times in your life of somebody in particular that when they have anger, it makes you feel small, or makes you feel intimidated, or makes you feel, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that? Particularly a lot of times with young kids, the mom and dad, that they say, no, you shouldn't have done that. And you could tell that they're angry and you know something's going to happen. It sounds very minimal, but I can still remember the day that if you wanted to get a pop, I used to buy RCs because they were the bigger bottle, and for 10 cents I could get one. Well, I would go around town looking for bottles. I'd find me three of them, and that was 9 cents. And I was going to get, all I had to have was 1 penny. Well, guess where I like to get that 1 penny? My mother wanted me to have a penny collection. And I still have them in a box in my closet. Well, I would always go to penny collection, I'd pick the newest one, the shiniest one, because I felt I could replace that one day. So I'd slip that 1 penny out, and I put it in my other 3 bottles, and I'd have me a pop. Well, one day I was slick, thought, she walked in the room, and I was popping that penny. She took that ping pong paddle, had that little rubber band on it. She bent me over the bed and wore me out. And appreciate that type of correction. All right. So, I caused her to be angry. When we live in sin, it says, we have been consumed by your anger. Why are you consumed by your anger? God's anger. Because you sin. Now, by your wrath we are terrified. Who can stand before God? If we're in sin, we're not going to like it. And so, it's the anger of God has towards sin. And man is consumed, or he's brought to an end by it. When he gives in to that. It's either going to consume him, or it's going to bring him to his end, where he never gets back out of it. And that's what we need to consider. He says, you have set our iniquities before you. And so, man's sin, our sinfulness now, is judged by the righteousness of God. But no matter how angry God is, he is going to be a righteous judge. He is going to judge us by how we live our life, how we were willing to confess our sins and want to be back right with him again. And so, even, it says here, that even our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So, whatever you know in your life that you've done publicly, maybe other people have seen, even to the things you've done wrong that only you know because it was done in private, God knows. And we'll stand accountable to him for that. And so we got to be careful because of the way that Moses says, we have been consumed by your anger. Why? Because of the sin of the people. Let's look on to verses 9 and 10. He says, for our days have passed away in your wrath. We have finished our years like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet, their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And I appreciate that song, I'll fly away. So, by sin condemns man to a brief life. We read of someone that 100 years old, and there's more 100 years old probably right now than ever have been, but due to medicine and all this stuff. But if you look, and if you want to take a big paper, if you, I don't know if they still make Columbus paper or not, but there's going to be a lot of obituaries in there. And if you look, not considering young children, but if you look at people that have lived 60 plus and total them all up, I almost guarantee over a period of time they're going to average out between 70 and 80 years. Average out. And so we need to consider that even though Moses this time and Aaron and him 120, 130 years, they were speaking here of the brevity of life of man. And then it talks about the idea that It says, by reason of strength, they are 80 years, yet they boast as only labor and sorrow. And sometimes when one lives beyond that, he does have more aches and pains and sorrow and problems because of his longevity of life. And that's what here Moses is saying. But regardless of the years, they quickly just glide away. So, if you're 40, 45 years old, and you thought, how did I get up to be 40 years old? Well, before you know it, it's going to glide away. If you're so-called blessed with more days, that you're going to be fulfilling what this verse says. You're going to be at that age. So time goes by swiftly. When we're young, we don't realize. And before we turn around, I used to tell people, I said, before you know it, you entered grade school and first grade, and you go all the way through 12, and you thought it was an eternity. If I asked my granddaughter back there about how long it took to get her from kindergarten, I don't think we had it back in our day, but if from her kindergarten to 12th grade, she's probably going to tell you that seemed like an eternity. But yet, before you turn around, after you graduate from high school, you're going to find out you've already been out 12 years and already duplicated and doubled what you were in all that period of time, and it glided by very quickly. And then, as my dad would say, you know, I don't deal with days, weeks, or months. He told me I deal with seasons now. I can't keep up with time. So when I'm in the wintertime, I'm thinking about what I'm going to do in the spring, get summer in. He said, I can't move too quickly. I can't do that. And so we have to understand that time is going to be swiftly gliding by. And so here we are as an individual, and we know that one day, if we're convinced that life's going to end, and I would hope everyone here in our audience realizes that you're not going to live forever. So that's the important thing we need to understand. But the problem is with God's anger, we're not grasping it. God is a righteous judge. He's only going to give the punishment out to those that are contrary to his will. And if you're contrary to his will, though, he gives you, by his mercy and grace, an opportunity to say, I'm sorry, and I repent of what I've done, and he wipes it clean. Never remember it again. But we're a human being, and sometimes our spirit exhibits a lot of thoughts and emotions and actions that are tinged with some sort of problem of thinking about this world and what I might like to do or be experienced that are contrary to the will of God. Sometimes it gets us into a position that we go down that road of temptation and enter the main road of sin, and we've got to be careful we're not going to find our way back. Or have the time to find our way back might be another way of stating it. And so, let's look at the idea in, we're going to do verse 11, 12, and 13. And it says, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, here is a prayer request. We're dealing here with the idea that he says, for who knows the power of your anger? For as fear. In other words, to fear is to grasp the depth of God's righteous nature. Now, as a child, you might say to your sibling, "Well, you think Dad's mad? You're just not sure. You want to know how far you got to go to appease this situation." Well, mankind, me included, we can tend to fail to understand how terrible sin is. Sin separates you from God. You ever want to be separated away from something, you can say, well, I used to have a nice car, I used to have a nice house, I lost them both, all that. But the greatest separation we can ever have, being separated from God. And for that separation to not change, if we don't change our life while we have time, then we can find we can spend eternity separated from God. And so, to how much depth, even when Jesus died upon the cross, and he was bearing the sins of the world, it turned dark. God was not a part of that darkness. His son experienced that. And so the depth of the anger that God has towards sin, we're just simply not comprehending. Or we wouldn't be doing the things we're doing. We wouldn't be saying, well, I'll do better tomorrow. I'm going to go ahead and go here, do this, say that. Anything you want to come up with. And so we have to understand that the depths of God's righteous nature requires us to understand his what he has about the depth of his anger of sin. How much do you think that God dislikes sin? What would be the quick and easy answer? He sent his son. He said, I want you to leave the glories of heaven. I want you to go to this earth and live a sinless life. In the Old Testament, they were to offer animal sacrifices to be aware of their sins. The high priest offered a sacrifice for himself. Jesus says, I came to be the sacrifices for the sins of the world. He done it one time. So how much did God despise sin? He was willing to send his son to die upon this earth, a cruel death upon the cross. Spit at, slapped, everything you can think of, despised. The cross is not something glorious, but it's what happened on that cross is what makes it. That cross of crucifixion was a cruel way in which to die, and the Romans knew that. But yet we have to understand that God sent his son. And so that's how we know how much God hates sin. So in the verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So here we are upon this earth with temporary existence, with a body made from the dust of the earth, clay in nature that deteriorates, grows old, doesn't work as well. And one day, one part won't work, to one day, some part that won't work doesn't allow you to breathe. You cease to exist in human form. And so, any day, that can happen. I mean, I choose not to say in fear, but you could walk out, some nut be shooting and the bullet strike you. In this so-called celebration of the Kansas City Chiefs, a woman there, a mother, a fine outstanding citizen, was in a crowd and a stray bullet. She's dead today. She went to that rally excited about celebrating their win of the Super Bowl. But she's not living upon this earth today. And so we need to know that we have temporary existence here. So we've got to gain a heart of wisdom. We've got to have enough intelligence to say, I've got to stop doing the ways of the world. I need to show wisdom. I have to understand that God's precious mercy, he extends his grace that we might have forgiveness of sins and appreciate what he's done for us. And so the key to this is, it says, verse 13, remember, O Lord, how long, have compassion on your servants. In other words, they had seen the wrath of God for so long, Moses is pleading. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. In other words, God's mercy is conditional. It's dependent upon the obedience of the people. It's dependent upon our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will forgive. He promises that. He's true to that. And he has an abundant mercy which to extend to all of us if we choose to follow his will. And then he says in verses 14 and 15, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us and the years which we have seen evil." So many years of suffering, many years of that he experienced as Moses did. And if we choose not to do the way of the Lord, then we too can experience things that are not profitable for us. And so when he talks about the idea, "Oh, satisfy us with your mercy." And so a forgiven soul is one that should show gratitude to God because he has the ability to forgive. And we need to appreciate that each day of our life. Then as we draw it to a close in verses 16 and 17, "Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yea, yes, establish the work of our hands." So, let your work appear before your servants. God's grace reveals the nature and the greatness of his heart. Let your work appear to your servants. He says, "Your glory and their children, and let the beauty," another word was let the favor, let the graciousness of the Lord our God be upon us. In other words, we desire his tender kindness. We desire to be a child of his in a relationship that is profitable for our soul. And he says, "Establish the work of our hands." And he mentions the hands twice, trying to reconfirm to God that he wants to know of what we're doing is right and correct. He says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. In other words, to establish means to confirm what we're doing is correct. And so he repeats that. Moses is praying because God's servant knows happiness can only grow out of his forgiveness. Only grows out of his forgiveness. And so life has limitations, and one of them is the length of it. The longest life we can possibly live is still short in comparison to time. Compare it to eternity, it means nothing. The song is, "This world is not my home. God is where we want to be. That's where our home needs to be." You know, it's not how long we live is important, but it's the life that we put into those years that matters. You know, somebody might only live to be 60, 61 years old. And you might say, well, they were cut short. But how much of putting into their life did they do in that what we call short period of time? If we're doing the will of God, then that means something. You know, another way would be is when we're thinking about life is like a road, and it's not how long we've been on the road that matters, but how far we travel on the road since we've been on it. And how are we living our life is what's so important. And so, of all the things we have on this earth, no human being has any ownership of anything he has. And he sure does not have any control over time. There's people today that paid out big dollars to have their body in some type of a special liquid. It's not a like things that we think of, but special stuff that's supposed to be preserving their bodies. So when they find out what their body failed of, they're going to bring them back to and administer to them, and they're going to be living again. That's how some people are feeling. And there's a couple of places that there's several bodies in there. Several. And they maintain them 365 days a year. You can Google it. That'll tell you all about that. But no human being can claim ownership of anything, and particularly can't claim ownership of time. And so we have to know that sin has no redeeming value. Everything about sin is detrimental to us. And if you don't believe that, then one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're not going to be happy. You're going to dread it. But if you want to live your life according to the way God wants you to live, being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ like the first century Christians did, and then do all the things we need to do to add to our life, faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, all these things, and work towards that end and be full of good works, then we'll appreciate standing for our Lord, because you're going to say, enter into the joys of the Lord, enter into heaven, come to be where I am for an eternity. That's what it's all about. If you never obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're asking you to consider your soul's condition. And if your soul is such that you've already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you have sin in your life and you've chosen not to want to do what God wants you to do with your life, if it be of a public nature and you want to confess those sins and ask God for forgiveness, you might be on that road again that means something, that you can put your life into it, that God will appreciate it and know that you're understanding His promises, want to do what He wants, and knowing there's a promise of heaven, then we're asking you to consider that as we stand and as we sing.